When church government is mentioned, sometimes that evokes chills among members of God's church. Certainly if you've been around for a while, I guess some people think of perhaps wrong leadership in the past and have a negative reaction to it. And in some respects, that's a natural reaction. Of course, any leader who would attempt to lead God's people astray are to be rejected and not followed. But what about leaders that God has chosen? Leaders that do follow God's word, leaders who by their fruits demonstrate a total commitment to the truth. What about those God has designated to lead our church, the United Church of God? What should our attitude be towards them? Now, before we discuss what our attitude should be, let's look at some important considerations of a godly leader according to the scriptures. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Certainly, God will only select a leader that has shown sufficient humility to be led by him. You know, in essence, a chosen leader has to really come under authority, under authority of God and under authority of the head of the church, which is Jesus the Christ. But we have the perfect example of what kind of character we're talking about in Philippians 2 and verse 1. It talks about, let's actually jump to verse 5 here, Philippians 2 and verse 5. It says, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's our perfect example. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." So the absolute example of having the humility of following God as Christ did. He was there to follow the will of his Father. He is the perfect example to be under, you could say, that authority. He totally humbled himself. He dedicated his life to not what he wanted to accomplish, but he was always saying, you know, "I want to do the will of my Father. I want to do the will of my Father." So it was all about submission to God, including, of course, the ultimate sacrifice of dying for humanity. Now, when a man is truly being led by God, it's imperative that those under that authority provide respect for that office. You know, that office deserves, coupled with the positive fruits in a person's life. Well, how can we know if someone is led by God or not? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse 15. We have very important words here from Jesus himself. He said in Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So Jesus himself, the head of God's church, said, listen, you have a responsibility to check things out. Beware, as he said. He continues, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is cut down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So what kind of fruits are we talking about? What's really important? You know, there's those that would brag that, wow, you know, I should be followed because look at the great headquarters office I have and all the facilities and buildings and campus. And wow, you know, I have such a big following, and you know, numbers is got to be the most important fruit, right? That I just have a big following and it's increasing. You know, if we went by numbers increasing, maybe we should all become Mormons, because they're a very fast growing church. You know, it's tens of thousands of people. You know, if that is what you mean by fruits. But what are the really, really important fruits? Well, they're spiritual and character traits. Galatians 5, we can be reminded of that. Galatians 5, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, and we can start in verse 22. Here are the things that really reflect that God's Spirit is working through an individual. The fruit of the Spirit is, the first thing is love. Love. A real a desire to do the best for someone, really to care for them, like a real shepherd. Not to beat them up or yell at them. But it is love. It is joy. It is joy. It's a positive character. It's really, at the end of the day, being an optimist. Certainly God's plan is the most optimistic plan that you could ever come up with, the great plan of salvation. It's peace. It is peace. Producing peace, being a peaceful individual. Long-suffering, able to hang in there in tough times. Gentleness. Wow, that's an attribute. Dealing people in a gentle way. Not, again, browbeating, not pushing around, but being very gentle. Goodness, faith, being faithful. Verse 23, meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness, but meekness is that you are just out to do the best that you can. You know it's all about God helping you. You don't have a giant ego, and it's all about you and your ideas and your opinions. That is not exercising meekness. Temperance, all right, not out of control, not out to go into to wild partying, so to speak. Against, there is such law. There's no law against, hey, stop being loving, stop being meek. I mean, come on, don't do that. No, there's no such law as Paul talks about here. So when you're evaluating a godly leader, you know these are traits. These are very important traits. It's nothing. Don't get fooled by fruits that, of them by themselves, might not mean anything. But these are real fruits. You know, a person's character and how they treat one another. Those are very, very important. Now, should you ever demand utter perfection from leaders in God's church? Should you? Yeah, I think you should. No, I'm kidding. No, you should hopefully not expect perfection, because then everyone fails. Everybody fails big time. We have that one perfect example of Jesus, who never sinned, who completely had, you know, a total love of God, a total love of humanity. So utter perfection, it's not going to happen. But we can evaluate someone by the overall pattern of their life, how they conduct their life through the months and years, not just words, but actions. And then when someone is demonstrating, you know, basically a pattern of godly behavior, and they're put into a position of leadership, then we should show respect. We should show respect. Now, last time I spoke, talked about the wrong attitude of Korah and his friends. when they rebelled against Moses and Aaron, really they were rebelling against God, because God specifically had put them into leadership positions. But, you know, we're not in ancient Israel when we might, you know, come into a community with issues like that. You know, we're in the Church of God. But we can go to Jude, the book of Jude, which we did last time as well, but good to rehearse. Because, you know, Jude's talking to people in the Church of God, and he has some very important things to say. Jude, verse 1, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, and he could have added a half-brother of Jesus, because he was a brother in that sense, a half-brother of Jesus. To them are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. Those are good words from a leader. Jude starting out with the right way. Peace and love, mercy, those are the kind of things that he wanted to see in God's people. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So he's saying, listen, you have to really bear down, and you got to really make sure that you're grounded in the truth, that you're committed, and you're doing everything you can. And then he continues, well, why is that? Why do you have to really earnestly contend? He said, well, there are certain men, verse 4, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into license to disobey, lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude is saying, listen, it is allowed to happen. You know, God does not put a bubble around the Church of God, and nothing ever bad can ever happen. False brethren can never come in. False ministers can never come in. Jesus doesn't do that. There's no bubble in the church. And that's why Jude had to pen these words, as well as Jesus and others. He talked about false men coming in. And what did they do? He says they changed the grace of God to basically doing what you want. In essence, it's like there's really no laws to obey and statutes to obey. No, you're under grace. And the law is, you know, that was old covenant, Old Testament. And you would think, who would ever do that? Who would ever come across and teach that in the Church of God? Well, I remember when that happened. And some of the old-timers here remember that happened. That there were, you know, back after the death of Herbert Armstrong, back in the old Worldwide Church of God, people, you might say, crept in. They got into positions of leadership. And they did exactly what Jude is saying here. They started to say, we don't really understand the new covenant. You know, we think we're under the old covenant and you know, the Sabbath and the holy days and things like that. But we don't have to do that anymore. We're under the grace of God. And so they trashed some of the core doctrines and teachings that we have in the church. So this was a verse that was really applied, you know, back at that time. It really and totally and truly applied. So, you know, it was a time to have the light bulb come on and say, hey, hold on. You know, this is exactly what the Bible says is bad. And these men are not good that are in positions of leadership. So he said, listen, you need to contend. You need to contend. He went on to say in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that did not believe. So, wow, there's people that, you know, started out well, you know, like the Exodus, but what happened? People started to go astray, stopped following God, stopped exercising faith. And he adds the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Just another example of angels following the lead of Satan in rebelling against God. They're judged. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. They were set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Okay, we have these examples, certainly that Judah's bringing out. Likewise, also, these dreamers, they defile the flesh, they despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities. Well, you know, let's think about that. You know, despise dominion, like, don't tell me what to do. You know, I'm my own man, my own woman. I'll figure out what to do. I'll figure out how to, you know, worship God. I don't need anybody. I don't want to be part of anybody. And sad to say, there are a number of people that go that route and just become truly independent, not part of any church, not any part of any congregation, not part of really fulfilling the commission to the church of, you know, be part of that commission and go out and preach the gospel. I mean, that's you can't do that, you know, by yourself sitting at home. But some would despise dominion and speak evil of, you could say, those of authority, you know, really, you know, trash talking and railing, and sometimes in a public way. That's with a wrong attitude, really, of rebellion. Jude says, yet even Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a railing accusation, but he said, well, the Lord rebuke you. So it wasn't up for Michael to say, you know, I'm taking on all of this authority, and you know, I'm the judge here, and I'm taking over. Michael's like, listen, like, you know, it's God who condemns you. You know, it's God's word that condemns Satan. You know, he appealed in a sense to that authority over him in terms of, you know, passing a judgment against Satan. He was careful with that. Verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Talks about verse 12, there are spots in your feasts of love when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. It's, you know, when it talks about feasts of love or feasts of charity, it's actually talking when the church people get together and hold services. They should be feasts of love where we get to worship God and Christ. We you know, we fellowship with others in the Spirit. But again, Jude is saying, listen, you know, there's those that can come in that will really try to create division, have people turn against one another, turn against the authority. And, you know, Jude is certainly condemning that wrong attitude. Verse 16, just to jump there, these are the murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. So it's not that they're recognizing, wow, there are, you know, some problems that need to be taken care of and things that could be done better. You know, there is an example in Scripture of speaking out when things aren't right in the church, right? When early in the book of Acts, they're like, hey, the widows are being neglected. And it's like, hey, that's a good point. That's something that the leadership had to deal with. That was a good critique, you might say. But this is talking about those that really want their own way, their own lust. They're lusting after something. They're lusting to get their voice heard, or perhaps gain their own position of authority. In their mouth they speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. Those who separate themselves, they are sensual, they are having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, you keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So again, Jude is reminding the brethren, listen, you need to be grounded in the truth, know the core doctrines. If someone is going against, you know, going against that in a leadership position, that's an issue that needs to be dealt with. You know, you're never under an obligation to follow error, follow things that, wow, that just goes against the Bible. It doesn't matter if it's from the pulpit, so to speak. You know, if it doesn't conform to the truth, then we absolutely have no responsibility to follow that. We have to prove all things and, you know, be like the Bereans, right? The Bereans were like, hey, this is great stuff. Let's just make sure that's, you know, let's just make sure that is what the scriptures say and is backed by scripture. That's really the important thing. And again, can look, you know, into my own history to see where that came alive, unfortunately. But, you know, with God's help and with his mercy, you know, you deal with it and you follow those, you find those that are going to preach and follow the truth, right? That's what you do, because the gates of the grave will never prevail against the church. You know, the church is not going to go out of existence. You know, and godly men and women are not going to all die out. You know, Christ said that. It's never going to go out. There's always going to be a presence. So we can always have faith and comfort in that. Sometimes you have to go out and find who are still doing that. Now, we can think about authority in the Church of God, but there's also, we could use that term, authority in the family. You know, the scriptures do talk about authority in the family structure. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's start in, we can start in verse 21, just breaking into it. Paul's saying, listen, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, sure, that's a general principle about having respect to others, not, you know, showing a deference to others. And, you know, that's part of how we love one another. And this is in the fear of God. But then there's some specific scriptures here, as in verse 22. Wives, so we're talking about the marriage relationship. It says, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This is, you know, read at a Church of God a wedding ceremony, because this is scripture. You can't run away from it. You know, we're in the 21st century, and we have all kinds of philosophies, you know, about marriage and husbands and wives. But, I mean, the Bible is the Bible. It's not just for the culture of the day. God made marriage and formed that, and he said, listen, there, the husband does have the responsibility to head up the family. So that's something that we do note. And we have the further statement to husbands, to love your wives. Wow, so I have, you know, I have that ultimate oversight of things in the family, but right away it's like, well, this is how you do it. You love your wives, right? It's not about control or pushing them around or anything sort of that at all. But the right away it's, well, okay, now you love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I remember the first time that really sunk into my mind as a husband, like, wow, like that's it. Talk about a responsibility. Talk about a really serious responsibility to like the example of Christ and the church, how he loved the church. And like, that's what I need to do as a husband. That's the kind of husband that Paul is talking about. And that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, verse 27. That he might present to himself a glorious church. So, verse 28, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. And talks about verse 31, that in the marriage, you know, two are one flesh. You know, it's a tremendously close relationship. It's not a, well, you're up here and I'm down here and, you know, never the twain shall meet. No, it's really an incredible partnership. But there is, you know, at the end of the day, a decision needs to be made, guidance. You know, the husband is responsible to oversee that, and certainly when you have children as well. So, is there authority in the family relationship? The Bible says, yes, there is. There is. We continue in chapter 6. What about children? Do they have to do anything? Children, don't ever obey your parents. Just do what you want to do, for this is right. Right? Isn't that what verse 1 says? If I really felt that's what verse 1 says, then you have to reject me. Reject this part of the sermon. But of course, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So this is a statement for children when you are living at home. Your parents have the authority over you, and you need to respect and honor your father and mother. And it says obey, it doesn't just say respect. Like, they are the authority, and that's something that that we need to teach our own children, to show that respect. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So, you know, there we go. Again, we're talking about respect of those that are in authority, and we have family authority here. Now, again, right away, Paul's like, well, that, you know, let me tell you how to conduct that authority. It says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Just because you have that authority and oversight, it's not about, again, pushing people around and putting them down and getting to do what you want them to do, just because you say so. He's like, listen, don't provoke them to wrath. Be very, very loving and careful. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Right, and if you're doing that, if you are trying to be a godly parent, you're going to teach all the things that, you know, you're going to teach the Sermon on the Mount and to help them to display those positive character traits that we know that are in the Scriptures. Paul continues, because we have another category here about servants. Be obedient to them which are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Now, back at this time, there was a master-servant relationship. But I think in principle, it's about those that, if you are in a work position, those of us that work, everyone has a boss, right? Even a CEO has to report to the board of directors, right? So everyone has somebody to report to. So what the principle is, to show respect to that authority. You know, you don't try to go against the grain of your boss and try to work against them. There'll be a day of reckoning if you do that, right? The point is support them, try to make them succeed. That's a great thing to tell your boss. Hey, I'm here to so you can succeed. And the boss will be like, yeah, I like that. Right? If you're doing things to make them look good by doing your job very well, that's good. It's a win-win situation. But it's not being a rebel for rebel's sake. And it actually says, it's almost like you are respecting Christ. Like, they might not be the greatest boss, but that doesn't give you the excuse to like, well, you know, look how terrible they are, so I'm giving up, and I'm not going to, they work half a day, I'm going to work half a day. It's like, well, actually, no, you should still do your job, still be a good worker. It says in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Wow, again, that's like, at the end of the day, let's do the right thing. Let's do the right thing, make sure we do it, even though others maybe are not doing it. Let's do the right thing. Knowing that whatever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he is bond or free. At the end of the day, you have to answer for your character and what you do. And finally, verse 9, and masters, you know, those that have supervision responsibilities, have management responsibilities, do the same things to them. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So again, the tendency could be, haha, I'm in charge, I'm the boss, and, you know, here we go. You know, I'm gonna get the most out of them, and sometimes you're not doing the right things. So you have to be very careful when you do have authority and you are in charge. It's not about abusing that authority, but you want to be a Christian boss, a Christian supervisor. And guess what? When you operate that way, those that work for you are really, they will respect and appreciate that. It's funny, when you think of doing anything in life, just, wow, let me employ Christian character traits here. Whatever you're doing, let me do those things, and things are going to go well. Things are going to go well. Now, let's go to 2 Peter 2. We do have Peter from his perspective. He talked about there can be issues and problems we have to be aware of. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately or secretly, they will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So Peter knew. He knew the story. He's like, listen, I want to make sure that I warn, that I make sure that the church is awake and alert to things that might go wrong in terms of false teachers. And it actually says, and many, not the few, many will follow their pernicious ways or lascivious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken evil spoken of. Wow. So the core truth and doctrines, there can be those that come in and say, no, that's wrong. Those things are wrong. We're not going to do that anymore. Again, we can go back in history, and that did happen. And guess what? It was seemingly the many that did said, well, okay, let's follow that now. And through covetousness, those are really, at the end of the day, they're really out to make money. by being a leader, by leading up an organization, and want people to give money to them. It's covetousness. It's not through a desire to build up God's work and the mission of preaching the gospel, but it's really just for personal gain, literally personal financial gain. With feigned words, words that sound great and wow, I got to really follow that. They'll make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation does not slumber. I'm telling you, this is happening in some parts in those that proclaim to be in the Church of God. This is, I can tell you that it's happening. Not in the United Church of God, very thankfully. Verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, they despise government. Right? Despise government, despise dominion. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Sounds a lot like what Jude wrote, right? Very similar language here that the Apostle Peter is himself talking about. Okay, now the Apostle Paul, we can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Now, if there was a loving pastor, example of a pastor who gave it everything to serve the brethren, it was Paul. It was Paul. And yet, he had to deal with issues with the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1. Unfortunately, Paul had to go down this road in his epistle, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. He says, am I not an apostle? Well, certainly he was. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? Paul was out there to establish congregations and serve them. He says, if I be not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this. Oh, so there are those that would, Paul founded the church, but what's Paul all about? Is he really what he appears to be? So a lot of people that doubted the sincerity of Paul. And he said, well, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or only I and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Verse 8, things as a man, or is not the law also say it? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of an ox that treads out the grain. Does God take care for oxen? There were people in Corinth that said, I think Paul's in it for the money. I think that's what it's all about. And there were people back at that time that really tried to get people to join them just to make money off of them. And Paul realized that. But Paul said, listen, I raised you up. And, I do have a right in the scriptures that say that, the laborer is worthy of his hire. So, to take money from the membership is not wrong, because he is working, he's working rightly as a minister of God. He's reminding them that. And then he talks about, in verse 14, even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be done to me. For it would be better for me to die than for any man would make my glorying void. Paul was so careful. He never wanted people to think that I'm in it just for a paycheck. that's why I'm here. That's why I'm doing all of this. That's why I'm serving you. I just want a paycheck. And Paul's like, listen, no, that's not the way it is. It's not the way it is. And he had to, unfortunately, had to bring these things out because there were those that would question him. But in 2 Timothy 3, we could turn there in his epistle to Timothy and teaching Timothy, the young evangelist. He had this to say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, that also in the last days, perilous times will come, hard times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves. And by the way, really, the context here is the church. And a lot of times we kind of go to what's happening in the world. The world is always evil. It always has been. But the context actually is the church. It's a pastoral epistle. And so Paul's telling Timothy, these are the things to watch out for. Men will be lovers of their own selves, out for their own, their own following. Covetous, we've already heard about that. Boasters, wow, only I have the truth. Only I know about prophecy and these specific prophecies, and nobody else does. Look how great I am. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. Not true to their word. False accusers, just putting down other people, even with lies. Incontinent and fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. Wow, so it appears that they could be a real preacher, teacher from God. So there seems to be on the surface a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Don't go there. It talks about these are sort which creep into houses, lead away women, etc., with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But they're men of corrupt minds, as it says in verse 8. Reprobate concerning the faith. Aha, that's the context here. Context is problems. And that we'll call it the greater church of God. But they shall proceed no further. Their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So we have, we have a lot of warnings in Scripture, don't we? Right? Jude and Paul and Peter. So, hence, that's why I'm giving the sermon. These are things that, for us to, put in the file, so to speak, put in the vault, and just, be aware of these things and be awake to things, as all these warnings are for us to consider. Well, why do we have such rebellious attitudes? 2 Corinthians 4. It talks in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It talks about the God of this world, the God of this age, which we know is Satan. He's blinded the minds of them which do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So it's a stark reminder of the God of this world. That is it's real. Satan is real. It's not a figment of anyone's imagination. And as we allow it, he can influence our thoughts and our attitudes. And of course, he influences, certainly without a doubt, society. You name it, whatever area, whether it's, positions in government, organizations, that spirit of Babylon, Satan is spreading as much as he can. He's the ultimate rebel against the leadership of godly leadership, So he would certainly love to have people be led astray by, you know, following and, you know, not having the right discernment for those that are leading them astray. You know, we have to be on guard, and we have to be Bereans, you know, making sure we confirm things that we hear. Let's go to 1 John 4. 1 John. Chapter 4. And yet we have another writer in the New Testament, John, who says in 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Just don't believe everything. "But try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Wow, yet another apostle, the beloved apostle of Jesus, John. And, you know, among all the things that he says, he makes sure that he just wants to make sure that, you know, we have to think about things and make sure that we approve all things. And when there are those, you know, in church leadership, you know, to make sure that, you know, they are rightly dividing the word of truth, and they're following. And you know what? When we do have a good godly leader, we follow them, right? As they follow Christ. You know, that's the key. You follow those who follow Christ, as Paul said. And on, you know, the reverse side, we don't follow those who don't follow Christ. You know, that's something we don't want to go down that road. So we have to know the right road to go down. And John is yet another scripture here. What is a real key in any kinds of leadership? Isaiah 66. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 1 and 2. "Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build to me? Where is the place of my rest?" You know, just starting off by, hey, let's always recognize the greatness of God. Verse 2, "For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. But," here we go, "but to this individual will I look, even to him or her that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." Now, here's a very short list of a character trait to really evaluate. We have to evaluate ourselves, of course. You know, is that how we operate? But, you know, when we look to positions of leadership, these are very, very important traits. Someone that is, you know, poor in spirit. You know, we can go back to the Sermon on the Mount. A contrite spirit. Really, we're talking humility and meekness, not boastful, not an egotist, but someone who really, you know, worships God, points people to God and Christ. And it says, "and trembles at my word." So that's the authority, right? What's important are the scriptures, you know, not what, well, my opinion is this and my opinion is that, and this is the way I look at it. It's like, well, okay, that's, you know, that's what you look at, but what, you know, to help me to understand what God's word says. That's the bottom line. You know, trembles at God's word and is afraid to deviate at all from the pages of scripture. Very, very important. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5. And let's read about what Paul said, what our attitude should be To those who are godly leaders, who by their fruits have shown that they, you know, tremble at God's word, they have love and respect to the brethren, are really out, you know, to be servants of God. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5, and starting in verse 12. It says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." So Paul's like, you know, you recognize those who are, you know, dedicating themselves to pastoring, to being in positions of leadership in the church. And what does it say? Verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, we just don't esteem someone because, you know, they have a title, right? But it's the same, those that, you know, demonstrated by fruits and actions that, you know, they're serving the church of God. And Paul's saying, you know what? That's something that should be recognized and to show respect. And he actually says esteem very highly. And then he adds, be at peace among yourselves. Well, let's just ask one final question here in terms of church leadership. You know, when there is a someone's a standout in terms of a church leadership, what happens when they die? You know, what happens? Is the party over? Let's go to the book of Numbers, chapter 27. Book of Numbers. There's a principle here to keep in mind. You know, is the party over? Oh, wow, you know, this individual had such respect. They really taught me, like, I really look at my spiritual leader, and they're gone. It's like, okay, party's over. You know, I'm going to go fishing, you know, so to speak. Is that what happens? Well, Numbers 27. Really, we have what is happening with Moses in his last days. And he knows that the party's over because, you know, he can't go into the promised land. They're at the doorstep of the promised land. God said, you can't go in. You can't go in because that public display of anger that you had, you're not going in. But they need a leader. They need a really godly leader. And that was Joshua. That was Joshua. And we won't read all of this, but look at verse 18, Numbers 27, verse 18. God said to Moses, you take Joshua, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay hands upon him. It's interesting to note, Moses didn't pick out the next leader, right? God said, this is the one that I've chosen to be the leader. And that happened, last verse, he laid hands upon him, gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So that's an important principle that, you know, life goes on, the church goes on. There will always be leadership within the church. We shouldn't fret when someone that is very very important to us is no longer around. Christ is always the head of the church, and he's eternal. He's there. He's alive. You know, we always look to Christ. We should have faith in that and not fret because a human leader, you know, is no longer. The church will go on. Christ is on his throne. And we can absolutely have great faith in that. Let's just go to one final scripture here, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Some final words from yet another wonderful servant, James. James 4 and verse 7, he says, to submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We're not dominated by Satan. No, when we resist, he goes away. That attitude goes away. Draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility, you know, runs through everything. It's our need for humility, looking for humility in leaders when we are in positions of responsibility or authority, whether it's in the family or at work. You know, it should be humble servitude. How can I help in this position of authority? How can I serve? How can I help? I mean, that is just a theme that runs throughout Scripture. So, brethren, let's learn to fear God, respect the authority of His Word, respect His choice of leadership. And, you know, when we do follow and support God's leadership, we will have blessings.